would turn, please, if you will, to Luke chapter 16 with me. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. Luke 16, the first 13 verses. And then we'll pray and get the young ones dismissed to their class. That's a lot of text, James. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. I'm reading from the NASB. This is speaking about Jesus. It says, "Now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of the unrighteous, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful with very little things will be faithful in much also, and he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence, Lord God. We thank you for your presence, and especially this morning, as your presence was very tangible. We thank you that you do not relent. We thank you that you pursue us, Lord God, with everything and continually. And so we make ourselves available to you. We sit under your word as Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Your servants hear. Your church is listening." That you would communicate your truth, Lord God, that you would penetrate our hearts, and that you would reveal your goodness, reveal your kindness, reveal your mercy, and help us to get in line and in tune with your word. Bless the young ones as they go to their respective classes, that you would communicate to them, give them to glean and to grasp the love that you have for them, as you do that with us here also. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been taking Luke, as we have done with Matthew and Mark. We've been taking Luke in sequence from the beginning all the way through. We're running through every single portion, not skipping over anything. There are some passages that would be more considered a favorite, that are easier to talk about, more to preach on. Others, not so much, but you know what? Our job is not to pick and choose from the Word of God. Our job is to read the entire Word of God, to understand the entire counsel of God, and to speak it as we understand it. Somebody say amen. Please don't leave me hanging this morning. This is a tough section, a tough passage of Scripture. So I need you. I need your prayers because I'm still recovering as well. So in Luke chapter 15, we spoke about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And here in chapter 16, the Lord opens up by speaking to his disciples about the prodigal steward. We talked about the prodigal son last time. Now we're talking about the prodigal steward. And a steward basically is someone who manages someone else's wealth, someone else's goods, things that don't belong to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required of a steward or a manager that they be found faithful." It is required of a steward that they be found faithful. So this teaching works a lot like a ruler measuring our faithfulness. You know, when you draw a line, if you just take a pen and a piece of paper and you draw a line, it might look pretty straight. It might look straight until you put up a ruler right next to it. Once the ruler is next to it, then you'll see exactly how straight that line is. And sometimes when we look at our lives, we say, you know what, things are going pretty good, I think. I mean, for the most part, things are okay. But then you line it up and you measure it with the Word of God, and that's when you go, uh-oh. That was my warning, okay? So Jesus gets very practical, because sometimes we think our life is divided. You know what? Our life is not as divided as we'd like to believe. It's all connected together, the entirety of our life. One part is connected to the rest of it. And so the issue of money here that he is discussing is very important. It's more important than we even realize, because 12 out of the 38 parables that Jesus spoke about have to do with the issue of money. So here's a rich man who had a lot of wealth, heard that his manager was wasting his goods, and that the steward apparently forgot that he was simply a steward, that he was simply a manager, that he was simply controlling something that belonged to another, and he began acting as if he was the boss himself. He was doing it as if he owned it all. And so what happens, like in every case, is this man gets called into the office, and he receives a pink slip. The pink slip is saying, "You're fired." Sorry. And so he begins to ask himself, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do now that I am getting fired?" He says, "I'm too weak for this manual labor. I'm a white-collar worker. I've never held a shovel in my life, and I'm not going to go pick fruit or pick grapes for another man. I'm not going to dig ditches for another man. I'm too weak for that, and I'm also too ashamed and too embarrassed to go beg for money." And so using then worldly wisdom, he made financial arrangements so that he can be sure he's taken care of when that time comes, which is imminent. And he begins to ask himself this. He says, "How much do you owe to my..." He calls every one of his creditors, every one of the people that has something borrowed from his master. He says, "How much do you owe my master?" The first one says 100 measures of oil. That's about 800 gallons of olive oil. So this is not just something that you borrow from a neighbor. We're talking about 800 gallons worth of stuff, costing about 1,000 denarii, a little over 3 years' salary for the average wage earner. So then by eliminating the interest and the manager's own commission, he brings it to what the man actually owed. You see, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, God tells them specifically, you are not to charge interest to a fellow Jewish person. You cannot charge interest on money. You cannot charge interest on food, on goods or services. You're not allowed to do so. It's against. So what they would do then is that they would sell 80 bushels or 80 gallons or whatever and then charge 100. Or sell 50 and charge 100. And they wouldn't identify on the bill of sale that this is for the goods and this is for the commission and this is for the interest. They would just put it all as one lump sum. So it was a known but unspoken thing in that culture. It was their way of getting around the culture. Try telling a wealthy man that you're not allowed to charge interest. He'll figure out a way somehow to charge that interest. That's what was happening here in this particular culture. So this man is saying, "How much do you owe my master? You owe him 100? Sit down quickly and write down 50. I'm going to remove some of the unspoken interest that he was charging you and some of my own commission." So in reality, when he said, "Only sit down and write 50," he wasn't saying, "I'm going to deduct from my master." He said, "I'm deducting what you shouldn't have to pay. I'm giving my master what you rightfully owe to him." Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good. So needless to say, then, that makes a debtor very happy. The second one comes in with the example, and there's 1,000 bushels of wheat, costing about 3,000 denarii. Anywhere between 8 and 9 years' worth of wages for the average person. This is a lot of money that we're talking about. So the bill then is reduced to about 80%, and again, the manager, he is sacrificing his commission, and that is going to be greatly appreciated by those who are forgiven the debt, yes? So that this man has a lot of people who will owe him when he is removed from his position. It's a way of securing his future. And in that culture, I think even until this day, it's a culture of shame and guilt. There's a lot of shame that happens. In other words, so if I forgive you something, or if I give you something, you are then indebted to return the favor to me. And if you don't do it, there is then shame. And in that community, it's a very small community, the word gets around quicker than CNN. Yeah, I mean, it gets around really, really fast. So He secured his own future. And so the rich man then commends the steward, not for his conduct, but because he was shrewd. What is shrewd? He was clever. He used wisdom. And what this is, it's a compare and contrast type of story. As the manager was on his way out, he seized the opportunity. He used the wisdom of this world to prepare for his future. And so disciples, by the same token, then by contrast, are to use godly wisdom to prepare for our future. That's what the message is here. And so he says in verse 8, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." People in the world know how to take care of business. They know how to plan for the future. The unsaved have more wisdom in preparing for retirement and their financial well-being than Christians know how to prepare for eternity. It's awfully quiet in this church. Let me just say from the get-go, all of our toes will be stepped on today. From the get-go. Mine was first because I've been studying this all week and I'm saying, God, can I call in sick? Partly because I kind of am. But partly because this is not an easy message to read, to understand, or to teach, and to have people hear. But the truth is, when we all stand next to the measuring rule of God, we realize how unstraight we are. Is that a kind word? Unstraight? Okay. I'm trying to learn kindness. That is, people in the world give more thought about the physical than we do about the spiritual things. And a disciple is to seize every opportunity to plan for the future. And so along those lines, just by way of introduction, I'd like to talk to you about two things this morning. First thing is be foreseeing, and secondly, be faithful. Be foreseeing and be faithful. Are you ready?
Yes.
I'm not convinced, but I'm going to continue. Anyway, thank you for your kindness. Number one, be foreseeing. Jesus is speaking to his disciples as stewards because we are managing what God gave us. God gave us everything, yes? Everything that we have comes from God. There is nothing that I have that God didn't give to me. Whether it's my wealth, God provided me that wealth. If it's my level of intelligence, God gave me that. If it's my physical strength, God gave me that physical strength. Whatever it is that I have, it is a gift from God. And so then thereby, I am a steward of that. And he says in verse 9, he says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of the unrighteous, so that when it fails, they will receive you into their eternal dwellings." These are some of the toughest passages, I believe, in this particular book of Luke. But we'll try to unpack it together and see what it's saying to us. Realize then that everything that you see in life will end. You can't take anything with you. We cannot take anything that we have on this earth with us in any way, shape, or form. Eternity is what really matters. And how we live here has an impact in eternity. How we live here on this earth has an impact in eternity. It's kind of like the game that some of us play with our family during the holidays. You break out a game, let's say maybe a game of Monopoly, right? And when you're done playing the game of Monopoly, when it's all said and done, what do you do at the end of the night? You pack it all up, you put it back in the box, and it all goes away. Did anybody really win anything? It all goes back into the box. So he says here, be sure to invest in what's going to last for eternity, not just for the duration, but something that you want to invest in, something that's not going to end. That's where you want to put your resources. So use your treasure then to make friends for eternity. What does that mean? Be intentional about investing in the souls of people getting saved, the poor being fed, the needy being taken care of, because that's what's going to count through all of eternity. Those are the friends that are going to welcome us when we get to heaven, because God's then going to reveal, saying, this level of faithfulness that you showed has produced these results. These are the kinds of investments that will then propel into all of eternity. Today, I can maybe save up some money and maybe invest in some property or some apartment buildings or commercial real estate or what have you, because I want to secure my own future, and there's nothing wrong with that, yes? But when it's all said and done, all that goes back into the box. Does any of that reach into heaven later? If I make $1 million, if I make $10 million, if I make $100 million, if I become the wealthiest man ever, does that help me at all when I get to eternity? But if I help someone with the gospel, if I help feed the poor, If I help extend a helping hand to someone who's in need, will that enter into eternity? Absolutely yes. So he's saying that's where you want to invest. You want to invest into that which is going to last for all of eternity. Somebody say amen. All right, good. So be intentional about your investment, either by purchasing Bibles, getting tracts, and giving them to unbelievers, or partnering with a church or a ministry that is doing so. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that those who are responsible for the finances here in the church have been so generous and so willing to give, sometimes, a lot of times, above and beyond what I see as just not possible. It doesn't make sense. And say, there's a need here. Let's give. There's a need there. Let's give. There's a need overseas. Done that a number of times. Locally and abroad. And I'm so thankful for that. These friends then will welcome you into heaven. Listen, you won't know the full impact until we actually get there. This is the only best and lasting investment that we have. So we need to be foreseeing, considering the big picture, because that is what's going to last. Secondly, to be faithful. Verse 10, he who is faithful in very little, in the very little things, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? We have all been given at least three things: time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. All of us have been given elements of time, talent, and treasure. So we are stewards. We are managers of those things. And one day, we'll have to give an account for our stewardship, of our management. We'll have to stand before God to give an account. And as disciples, we're called to be faithful in with what we have been given. With respect to time, we're called to redeem the time because the days, it says, are evil. The days are what?
Evil.
The days are evil. The phrase redeeming the time comes from a business word, which means buying the opportunity. I'm buying the opportunity. As Psalm 90, Moses said this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. I need to redeem the time. I need to value the time that I have. I need to make the most of every opportunity, not wasting valuable time. One person said, "More time is wasted in minutes, not in hours. A bucket with a small hole on the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket that is deliberately kicked over." Time. Time. You know, worship is never wasted time. When we worship God, that is never wasted time. Studying God's word is never wasted time. Preaching the gospel is never wasted time. Work to provide for our families is never wasted time. And time to rest and spend with our families is never wasted time. But what do we do the rest of the time? This is critical. This is important. Consider the moments of your day and how you're spending them. How much of that time is wasted? How much time do people spend doing things that don't really help them in any way, shape, or form? It's wasted time. How much time do you spend on social media? How much time do you spend watching television? How much time do you spend surfing the web? How much time do you spend doing nothing of value? We all need downtime, yes? We all need to relax, true. But we can, as believers, we can spend hours doing things that are of no spiritual significance whatsoever, and we're going to be held accountable for that time. We're just beginning the message, so just bear with me. If I haven't hit you yet, I'm coming your way, so just bring it on. And speaking of time, and again, I want to say this as lovingly as possible. Not really. No, I do. I want to say this as lovingly as possible. As a shepherd. And I don't want to use this as an opportunity to bash on some things, but I have to speak we have to speak the truth, yes?
Yes?
So please take it in love, and if you don't, meet me outside later. When I need to be someplace. I need to learn to be punctual. I'm going to look down. When I need to be somewhere, I need to learn to be punctual and honor the time that others have set. Because showing up late is an indication of my lack of care, concern, commitment, or respect that I have for the place that I am going. I can just feel. When you go to a work interview, are you ever on time? No, you're early. How much more do we have to honor God? How much more should we be in honor of God, right? Because we come expecting and anticipating. I'm not saying, okay, God, I'm here. I just showed up now. Do your things. No. God, I come here with a humble heart. I come here to meet with you. And you are more important than the boss who's going to pay me a wage. You are the creator of the universe. I come here to honor you. I come here to submit my life to you. And I'm showing you. I'm not showing people. I'm showing you my love for you. And so we have to do that. If we're punctual with business, we need to be punctual in our spiritual life as well, which includes, does not negate the fact, we need to be punctual in our time as we gather together. And when we don't, we are showing the utmost disrespect. You still love me? There's a quote that says, time is eternity, minted into precious minutes and handed to us to use either wisely or carelessly. Time. Why we tend to look at that and be faithless, I'm not sure. But may God instill a passion in our hearts, a desire in our hearts, a hunger in our hearts, this burning zeal in our hearts to say, God, I want to be faithful in the little so that I can be entrusted with much. Because if God cannot trust me with showing up on time, why should he trust me with anything else? I'm just going to keep going and see what happens. That's with respect to the time that we have. Wasting time, showing up on time. We need to take this very, very seriously. You know why? Because God does. God does. Because he's looking at the intent of my heart. He's looking at the posture of my heart. With respect to our talent, 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that we all have gifts. We've all been given gifts. We're studying the gifts here on Wednesday nights. We've been doing it for several weeks now. But all of us have been created to play a part in God's kingdom. We all have been gifted, uniquely wired to serve God with these giftings that we have on the inside. And we are stewards of these gifts that God has gave, that God has given to us. We must use those gifts and abilities for his service. One person said, a thief says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. The selfish man says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. But the Christian must say, what's mine is a gift from God, I will share it. I have been given a gift. You also have been given a gift. Every single person here, every single person living has been given a gift of some sorts. And God says, I want you to begin to identify, discover, uncover what that gift is and begin to use it for God by blessing other people. He has uniquely wired you in that way. Matthew 25 tells us about the landowner who had servants, and he gave to one servant 5 talents. Another, he gave 2 talents. And the third one, he gave 1 talent. The one who had 5 talents went and traded those talents and got 5 more talents. And the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. You will be entrusted with much. The one who was given 2 talents went and traded those and got 2 more talents. Wait, but that's less than the 5. That's all he had. The Lord said, well, you have less than the guy with the 5. No, he said, well done. The same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. You will be entrusted with much. The one who had the 1 talent said, I knew you to be a harsh and shrewd man. Therefore, I went and hid my talent, and here it is with yours. Here's your talent back. The Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You should have at least invested. If you didn't want to use it, then invest it. So that I can get mine with interest when I return. Cast him into outer darkness. This is serious. We're not preaching patty cake. I'm not patty caking with you here today. This is serious stuff. Faithfulness is not something that we take lightly. It's not something like, oh, well, I guess I need to take that more serious. No, no, no. We got to get really serious about this, because faithfulness is critical, because we will all have to give an account before God one day. Some of us have been gifted to lead. If that's you, then lead. Some have been gifted to serve. If that's you, then serve. Some have been gifted to teach. If that's you, then teach. Some have been gifted to help with children. Then please do that. Others are gifted with music and instruments. Then please do it. Whatever you've been gifted to do, do that with all of your might. Do it as unto the Lord. Others are gifted to prepare meals. That's the only amen I get from you? Whatever your gift is, we want to use it for the glory of God. With respect to my treasure, Proverbs 3 and 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase. Honor the Lord with your possession. Listen, giving to God 10% of our income is a good way to start being faithful as a steward. Not finish, start. If I'm not honoring God with the first tithe, I make $1,000, I bring in $100 to the storehouse. I make $100, I bring $10 into the storehouse. Some people, I don't understand them. They'll drop $5 into the offering and they think they've done God a favor. Or they'll hand someone here a 20 and think they've done God a favor. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Understand and realize the tithe belongs to God. And in Malachi chapter 3, he says, you have robbed me. God is speaking to his people. He's saying, you have robbed me. And they ask, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You're supposed to present that to me. That belongs to me first. And if you don't give that to me first, then you are robbing God. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse. Imagine God saying to you and to me, you're cursed with a curse. What's the curse? He says, your money bags will have holes in them. You go collect your paycheck and you put that into a money bag. By the time you get home, it's finished. It's gone. Have you noticed that sometimes you try to make things, you try to meet the needs, and then by the time you get to halfway through the month, you're already out of cash. You don't know what to do. There's holes in the bags. We need to begin to honor God with our first fruits, with that first that comes to us. And that's just the beginning, because the offerings is anything above and beyond the 10%. That either comes to the storehouse or goes wherever you choose for it to go, to bless other people, to do what God has put onto your heart to do. D.L. Moody said this, I can tell you more about a man's spirituality from his checkbook than I can from his prayer book. This says more about me than what I journal. How I deal with money, how I deal with finances, determines more of the attitude of my heart than anything else in my life. That is the one thing that I am most connected to ever. Because where your treasure is, your heart is there also. Is there also. Listen, Jesus is dealing with the issue of money, not to raise funds. God doesn't need our funds. Can I share with you that people have miraculously just walked up out of the blue to me, especially as we moved into this new building, walked up to me out of the blue and said, I want to pay your first month's rent. Somebody else says, we want to contribute. You don't even go here. God put it on my heart to pay this for you. And it's God's little way of showing me, saying, don't look at what's happening in the natural. Because if I call it to be, I will provide for it to be. Don't try to figure it out with paper and pencil and say, how can this work? If God called it to be, he will provide for it to be. Even though when I look at the ledger, because I see the ledger, I say, God, this is upside down. We're only making this much, but we're spending this much. Month after month after month. And he's saying, don't you worry, because I have called it, and so I will provide for it. So Jesus is dealing with the issue of money, again, not to raise funds, but it's his way of raising kids.
that? It's his way of growing us up. He's dealing with the disciples and saying to them, I want to raise you up. I want you to grow up. When our kids got old enough, I took them to the bank each and I said, I want you to open up your own bank account. I'm going to be on that account with you, of course. But I want you to open up that bank account because I want you to understand how this works. I want you to understand the concept of money and how this works. I want you to balance your checkbook. I want you to understand what's coming in and what is going out. Why? God is dealing with us because he wants us to grow up. To grow up. And if I'm not willing to offer this to him on the altar and say, God, this is what came in today. At least 1,000 came in, so I'm going to offer you at least 100, if not more. That is yours. But it's not just that, because the whole thing belongs to him. Because I wouldn't even have this unless he gave it to me. I wouldn't have a job unless he gave me the job. I wouldn't have my health unless he gave me my health. Or the wisdom unless he gave me the wisdom. Or the calling unless he gave me the calling. Everything I have, the giftings, everything I have, everything you have, everything we have is because God gave it to us. And so he's saying, you need to give a little bit back. Reminds me of the parents that take their children out for ice cream once in a while. And there's something called a dad tax. Have you heard of the dad tax? You buy the kid a scoop of ice cream, and you say, there's a dad tax on that. Dad gets a lick of that. What do children when they're really, really small, what do they do? No. Mine. Right? I just paid for it. And the kid goes, mine. That was my money in my pocket that drove you in my car using my gas, using my energy, and I bought you the ice cream and I asked you for one lick and you say, mine? That's how we deal with God when it comes to tithes and offerings. Everything you have is because I've given it to you. The least you can do is the tithe. And then the offering on top of that. Are you trying to raise money for the church? We don't want your money. Because God loves a cheerful giver. But we have to teach what the Word of God says so that we can be in alignment with the Word of God. And then you do with that whatever you choose. I've spoken my piece, but you will stand before God one day and you will give an account. He won't ask me, why didn't you teach the truth? Because I'm doing my best to teach the truth. It's your job to respond to the truth and say, God, deal with my heart. Measure me according to your measuring rule and help me to walk according to that. Listen, if we're not faithful in these things, he says, how can we be trusted with true riches? Can I go just a few more minutes? I'm going to anyway. How can we be trusted with true riches? What are true riches? Who is the true one? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who is this? If you are not faithful with these little things, who will entrust you the true riches? Some believers go through life happy-go-lucky and say, I want the deep things of God. I want to know the mysteries of God. I want to have an intimate relationship with God. Do you think God's going to honor that if we're not faithful in the little things? But as we're faithful in the little things, then he can entrust us with greater things. Does that sit right with you? Is it freeing? Thank you, my wife. Thank you. How can God entrust us with this revelation from his word? We're not faithful with him. And to take it a step further, how can the leadership in the church trust you with ministry if you're not faithful? If you're not faithful in being here consistently, if you're not faithful in being here on time, if you're not faithful in being here spirit, soul, and body, committed completely, how can the church trust you? How can the church entrust you? If you're not faithful in your tithes and your offerings, how can the church entrust you with a ministry? How? Would it be right? Would it even be fair? We are faithful with the little, then we are entrusted with much. We're closing with verse 13. Whenever I say I'm closing, that means nothing. No servant then can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon. Jesus here highlights this because for many, this is the most fundamental question of life, the pursuit of wealth, can cause us to ignore God and undervalue family, walk over people and use them, and so forth. And so the pursuit then, to pursue wealth and the status that often comes with, to pursue wealth and the status that often comes with and the means to worship Creator, the creation instead of the Creator. We're supposed to be worshiping God, not money. Serving two masters is impossible. It's not possible for me to worship God and be worshiping man at the same time. Listen, how can we know? How can we know if we're serving God or serving mammon? One way is by remembering this principle. You will sacrifice to your God. If you will sacrifice for the sake of money, but will not sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, don't deceive yourself. Money is still your God. I'm willing to wake up early and go to work and earn a paycheck. I'm willing to sacrifice from time for my family and even my own health for the sake of my advancement in this world. But I'm not willing to make any of those other sacrifices for the kingdom. Do you know that kingdom work is sacrificial work? It doesn't come easy. It takes purposeful intent to do it. Those that are serving the ministry are not just happy-go-lucky all the time and just always want to do it. No. It is purposeful, intentful work. You have to purpose in your mind. This is what I am going to do. So if I'm willing to sacrifice here for money, for monetary things, for temporary things, for earthly things, but I'm not willing to sacrifice here for God kind of things, money is still my God. And you cannot have two masters. One or the other. As Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler who came to him, and the young man said, how can I inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what does the law say? The young man says, I've kept the law since my youth. What else do I still lack? What is still missing? Jesus said to him, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have riches in heaven. And the young man went away sorrowful or sad. Because money was his God. A person wrote this. He said, Dear Lord, I've been rereading the record of the rich young ruler, and it's obviously wrong choice. But it has set me thinking, no matter how much wealth he had, he could not ride in a car, have surgery, turn on a light, buy penicillin, watch TV, wash dishes in running water, type a letter, mow the lawn, fly in an airplane, sleep on an inner spring mattress, or talk on the phone. If he was rich, what am I? Sometimes we don't see ourselves as rich. We are wealthy. Living here in this U.S., living here in Southern California, by standards of those that are living in the rest of the world, we are wealthy. We are wealthy. So we have been unfaithful. And in looking at this and considering this and looking at these points over and over again, the conviction in my heart saying, God, I have not been faithful to you. Your church has not been faithful to you. And then my eye got caught on this final verse in Hebrews chapter 3 that says this. This is the good news that we're closing with today. So somebody say amen. There is good news. There is light at the end of the tunnel. That says, therefore, holy brethren, Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house itself. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is known as the faithful Son. Jesus alone is known as the faithful Son. If I have been faithless, I don't need to be discouraged this morning, because he remains faithful and he cannot change. He does not change. And if I am in him positionally, God views me as faithful. So I don't need to run from God and saying, okay, well, I don't measure up. No. We are still in Christ. If you are in Christ, then God the Father sees you positionally as that. But what he's doing here is he's sanctifying the disciples. He's saying, I am working out your steps to match your position. I'm working out your character to match your status. Because the two don't match up just yet. Your status is you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. All the things that belong to Christ belong to you. But your walk still isn't quite there. And so what I'm doing with this teaching is I'm bringing the two together into alignment. Does that make sense? So that you can walk in the freedom and the liberty of the children of God. Is that your desire? That's my desire for us, collectively. Would you pray with me? If you have been faithless, God is faithful. If you have been negligent and careless in time, and talent and treasure, our God is a God of restoration. Because the truth is, those disciples that were listening to him were not quite there either. And perhaps we'll never quite fully get there 100%. But that made them cling to him even more. They stuck to him even more. Saying, Lord, your words are hard, but your words have a tenderness to them. Your words are not easy to hear, especially when I see my flaws and my weaknesses. But where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that is vanity and it's wasting away. And the sins thereof. All of that is wasting away. There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of truth. You are the truth. And you are the true riches. And so we choose, Lord, to humble ourselves before you. Saying thank you for the ruler and the measuring rod of your word. That you measure our lives with. And you show us how imperfect we are. But you also show us how perfect you are. And it's because of your perfection that we can stand. Lord, I pray that you would cause there to be a hunger and a zeal in each of us to be faithful to you with our time and not to waste it, with our talent and to invest it, and with our treasures to be faithful with it. Because we want to bring glory to your name and we want to have those friends welcome us in eternity saying thank you. Thank you because what you did helped me get here. Instill this in our hearts, Lord God.